So today, what I felt like the Lord had been impressing on me for several days is this journey into Pentecost. There's been a lot of prophetic words about things that are shifting at the Passover. I said Pentecost, but Passover. That tells me what we'll be doing after that. Just the way things happen for me. But going toward Passover, and there's been a lot of prophetic words about things shifting when we get to Passover. And how many of you are seeing an acceleration of things and how they're moving in the nation and in the nations of the world? Evil is becoming more pronounced. Oppression is becoming more evident. And that is really in alignment with the prophetic words that have been said. And if that is the case, then we need to be prepared for how do we walk into Passover and beyond. If things are accelerating, and there are some words that says we're at war by Passover, just so you know that. I'm not saying we will be, but the spiritual warfare is most definitely heightened. So I'm just saying it that way so you know one way or the other we need to be strengthened and prepared. We need to be in a place of greater tenacity in our spirit, greater perseverance, in a place of a greater singularity of vision, if you will. So it's a journey as we move into the new. We all know that when we hit March of 2020, and by Passover for sure of 2020, everything shifted. And there has been nothing that's been the same since. And that we're in a 10-year decade of every Passover is another expression of how we're moving. Because we're shifting from season to season to season as we're walking through this. And so God has really put on me a weight of making sure we're ready. Because if we're not strengthened and we're not properly positioned and postured in the Spirit, then when things start shaking, another round of shaking, then what happens to us? We lose our balance. We lose our equilibrium. We lose sight of where we're moving, and we forget that even when we cannot see it, God is always working. When we don't feel it, He's always working. So Exodus 6:11, this is God to Moses. Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Can I say to you, God is saying that again today? And part of the issue for us has been we did not realize we were in Egypt. We didn't. We thought we had it the best of the best. And the whole time we're in Egypt, and then as the decree started going out, let my people go, what happened? It got tighter and tighter and tighter. Because when the enemy gets called out and God's people are saying, wait a minute, I'm not going to live under this oppression anymore. He goes, no, wait a minute, I'm going to put it down harder so you don't. Because he wants us to back up, sit down, and shut up. And there are many who have. It's just real. But there is a dilemma in captivity. Like Israel in captivity, the cries of oppression rise before the Lord, but. See, there's a remnant in the United States of America, a holy remnant that's been crying out for revival. Has been crying out for a move of Holy Spirit, has been crying out for there to be an explosive movement of the Lord in our nation. How many of you want it? See, I believe we're in a time and season that our wanting it is being tested to are we willing to pay the price? I find the timing of the whole Patrick story and what's going on in our nation and the story of Passover, they all coincide. They all line up together, which when that begins to happen, you know that God is saying, pay attention. Pay attention. So let's look at Exodus 3, 7 through 9. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to do good, to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now let me just ask you something. I'm going to stop right there. Does it sound like going into the land of the Canaanite, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Hittites sound good to you? But that's where God's taking us. You're going into a land of milk and honey, but it is occupied by the Ites. Now behold, the cries of the sons of Israel has come up to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. God sees what's going on. He sees the political agenda. He sees the battles in our Georgia State House over surgeries and medical treatment for minors in transgender and taking the rights away from parents. Now, praise God for some strong men and women who are fighting. But what about those that are fighting against it and having their voices amplified? The oppression is there. It is trying to take our children. What about the agendas going in, even in Gwinnett County Schools? Fortunately, by the pressure of the state superintendent and the pressure of pastors and leaders across Gwinnett County that got mobilized in the 11th hour, you hear me? We didn't know about it until the 11th hour. But press so that Gwinnett County doesn't shift to a gender fluidity, sexual perversion health agenda. I read the curriculum. I took time on Thursday to read the curriculum. No, not on my watch. But see, that's the oppression, because they're saying, no, the voice of the righteous can't be heard in the land. Our oppression isn't making bricks. Although, there's that pressure too, because you're having to work harder to get less. So we're getting it in multifaceted ways. But it is to shut down the voice and the cries of the righteous, to get us to stay in our little corner and be quiet. But God says, I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard the cries of the moms and dads whose sons and daughters have been hoodwinked and snookered into believing when they're young and they can't discern, you know, much of anything. I mean, come on. Love my grandkids. But they don't have the maturity to discern and to make a decision regarding health treatment that will take them the rest of their life. And the school doesn't have the right to deal with it. I mean, I'm fired up over this one because it's so subtle that it's dumbing us down to accept what God doesn't accept. So there is the oppression, but we're going to begin to look at the dilemma that happens when God says, I've heard the cry, because then there are these things that happen. We have Moses, and Moses is the reluctant servant. He's the reluctant deliverer. There are a lot of people that are being used as a voice right now to fight this that went into it like a Moses. This was not on the agenda. Exodus 4:1 says, then Moses said, and this is after God shows up to him at the burning bush. And God says to him, I'm sending you back. Now remember, Moses had killed an Egyptian that was oppressing part of the Israelites. And so he fled, and he's on the backside of the desert. God shows up, walking along, tending his own business, and a bush. Kind of gets your attention, wouldn't it? God has a way of doing burning bush moments for us. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. How many men and women that God is using in this hour have heard the sound of the naysayers? God didn't really speak to you. How do we know God said that to you? God doesn't speak anymore. Anybody ever heard that one? But Moses was in that same place. Take heart. Look what God did with Moses. How many of you have ever felt that? Like, ooh, the reluctant one. Then Moses said to the Lord, down in verse 10, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Do you know God has a tendency to take those who don't want to speak in front of people and go, here. You've heard me tell this story. At 15, I told God, I'd do anything you wanted me to do except this. And here we be. I mean, he has a way, so be careful what you tell God you won't do. But my point in this is most people that God is using to be a voice in this hour did not set out on their journey to be a voice of deliverance. They did not set out on their journey to be a voice of a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Did not set out to be a voice saying, no, you're not doing that here. We're not going to sit back and allow some of these evil agendas. But most are like a reluctant Moses. It's not like everybody ran to the battle right up front. But the pressure, but more than the pressure, the call of God. And I felt like I needed to put this in here today because it's not just about the public voices that need to break out of the reluctance. It's all of us. See, we all have a circle of influence that God puts us in that it can feel kind of risky to speak up. There's a cost. There's a price to pay. You have to look at that so that you're prepared. But we need to repent of being the reluctant Moses of the day. But it is captivity's dilemma. We want free, but are we willing to be the voice that God uses in the sphere that he's given us? To say, let my people go. To say, no more, you're not doing this anymore. To risk it and to trust God that he will protect you. See, I can just imagine Moses here on the side, you know, on the backside of the desert. He's thinking, they know I killed one of the Egyptians. How are the Israelites going to believe that I won't kill them? What's going to happen when I walk back in and the Egyptians go, oh, that's that one that was raised in our house that rose up against us and killed one of us? Can you imagine the fear that he was facing because God was sending him back in? Back into the place that he was running from? But he goes. And then we have another dilemma. We have the dilemma of denial, delay, and increasing opposition or oppression. Because when God sends us on a journey of deliverance and a journey toward Passover, it's not just we say we're going and we get it tomorrow. Do you know that doesn't usually happen that way? When you're an infant in the Lord, He will give you instantaneous answers in order to build your faith. But the older you get in the Lord, He's going, okay, I gave you that as a baby because babies get spoon-fed, right? But I've called you to maturity. I've called you to completion. I've called you to a place of obedience, not just waiting for me to do everything for you. So Moses goes back in, and he's made his appeal. God says, let my people go that they may come and worship me. But then it says, and afterward in Exodus 5, 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. See, when the enemy has you in captivity, he's not going to honor the voice that you honor. See, if the enemy was going to honor the voice that we honor, and may I say it this way, if he was even going to honor the voice of history, of true science, I said true science, logic even would say, if a baby is born male, it's male. For all of its life, it's male. If a baby is born female, a little baby girl wrapped in a pink blanket and all that stuff, the rest of this child's life, into adulthood, all the way to the grave, is female. Science, history, logic, right? This isn't difficult. And yet in the course of what, 3 to 5 years, it went from being a side topic nobody wanted to talk about to front and center. And if you wonder why I'm harping on this one, because if we destroy the created order, we're coming against the very nature of God. This is an anti-Christ, anti-God agenda. This isn't just about mutilating some children, as horrific as that is. It is a bigger agenda. It's coming at the very core of our God. They're not letting go because they are saying, I don't care what the Bible says. In fact, there are lawmakers that when that is quoted, they say that. We don't care. It doesn't matter. There was a day when it mattered. It doesn't matter anymore. So there's denial. Exodus 5, 6, and 9. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they are making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, so that they will pay no attention to false words. Isn't that an interesting passage? If the enemy cannot get us to stop by just saying, well, I'm not listening to your God, those words don't matter, then he goes to putting a heavier weight on us and making it seem impossible, pressing you to the point whether it's financially, emotionally, whatever is your button, because you know we all have different buttons that hit us, different things that really cause us to shrink back. So in this case, Pharaoh comes along and he says, I'm not going to pay attention to what their God says or what Moses says, because that matters nothing to me. But in retaliation, I'm going to put heavier weights on the people. I'm going to make it tough because I'm going to break their spirit. That's what he's after right now. Because if he wants to break, if he gets to the point where he breaks our spirit and we lose hope, we lose faith, we lose a vision that God said he's going to take us out and he's going to bring us into a promised land. If you lose sight of that, then the heavier the weight becomes, you shrink back and you lose your voice and you stop fighting. See, that's what he's after right now. It causes, as we'll see in a second, I'm going to go on to this next slide because this is part of what I see happening in the body of Christ right now. So what comes next is discouragement, disdain, and disillusionment. Exodus 5, 21 to 23 says, they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you may have made us odious. In other words, you've made us stink in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Folks, when we begin to decree what God is decreeing and the enemy rises up, part of what happens is among the people of God, we go, well, wait a minute, you decreed that, but it didn't happen, therefore you're false. And division happens. Disillusionment happens. Well, God isn't really speaking. And then you get this whole thing of, well, let's just get along. I don't get along with the enemy real well. But that is what's happening. I mean, look at the landscape of even the apostolic, prophetic, charismatic body of Christ. There's division. There's this prophet saying this one's a false prophet. There's this and that. I mean, it's like, would y'all all just sit down and shut up? I have had to delete more posts on Facebook than you have any idea. I type, nope, not going there. But see, this is the enemy's tactic, because if he can get us divided and speaking against those in leadership among our movement, then he will completely dismantle us. Lord gave me a word about a year ago, and he said, watch over carefully the apostolic prophetic leaders, the kingdom leaders in this hour, for the enemy has a strategy set to cause division and defeat. And it's subtle. Because, see, I see it in Scripture. That's what's going on right here against Moses. The people were feeling crushed over the disappointment that things didn't turn out the way that we wanted it to on multiple levels. All of a sudden, instead of things getting better, they've gotten worse. And so when things don't happen the way that you believe they're going to happen, and when things get worse instead of getting better, what do we naturally do? We look for somebody to blame. Well, the easy target in the journey to Passover was blaming Moses. Y'all quiet. But it's the truth. We do this personally. Instead of saying, God, okay, this didn't work, I know I heard you. I know I was doing the best I knew how with what you said, but it's not working. So here's my question. God, what are you doing? What are you doing, and how do I keep moving with you in the midst of disappointments? How do I keep moving when defeats seem to be on the left and the right? How do we keep moving in faith and operating in honor? Because see, honor will defeat the disdain. See, our culture is full of disdain. There's a disdain of leadership. There is a disdain. I mean, look at how police officers are treated. There is a disdain for anyone in authority in our nation. Teachers, God bless those of you who are teachers in a classroom. I don't know how you do it. I do not know how you do it because you have no backup. Kids have no restraint at home or at school. But honor will counter disdain. And so above all else, we have to be a people of honor. And I will say this, when you hear somebody talking about another leader, don't entertain it. It happens way too often. Now, it doesn't happen a lot here. The way y'all treat each other, the way you honor me, the way you honor our other leaders, really is a testimony to the Spirit of God here. And I'm grateful. But I will tell you, it's not that way everywhere. And here is a general principle I have. If somebody comes with a bad report of another leader, would you like to go talk to them? I'll go with you. Cut it off. Cut it off. Don't entertain it. If we will begin to do this, we can break the disdain. We can break the disillusionment. We can break the discouragement if we will operate in honor and begin to move in obedience and constantly saying, God, work in me. How do I move? Be honest that you're discouraged. Anybody else been discouraged over the last few years? Well, be honest about it, but don't let that spirit of discouragement take root in you. Because a simple moment of discouragement given into turns into a spirit of discouragement because the enemy will come in and traffic on it. And then you have to deal with deliverance, and we can help with that. But in the midst of all of this, there's a beautiful thing. God promises his intervention. Exodus 6, 1 through 8 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do with Pharaoh.'" You got to love that. "Now you will see what I will do with Pharaoh." I hear that one resounding right now in the spirit. "For under compulsion, he will let them go. And under compulsion, he will drive them out of his land. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." Say, remember your covenant, God. That's our key right there. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." In the midst of oppression, God says, if you will stay the course with me, believe my promises, I will bring you out because I am your God, and you will know that I'm your God. See, Job even says, I knew of you, but now I know you. I believe we're in that kind of a press right now, that we have known of God, we've heard about God. Most of the church has known about God, but does not know God. I was there for years. I knew about God. I've been in church all my life. But there came a day when God says, are you done? You got to love it when God says to you, are you done? Praise God, he said that. And so from that point of knowing about God began a journey of getting to know God, of being delivered out of the oppression, being delivered out of the things that so easily ensnared, being delivered out of the captivity. I was out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of me. See, that's a part of the problem with the church right now, is God's brought us into salvation and we're out of Egypt, but we're still carrying Egypt around in us. We're still operating with an Egyptian mindset. We're still operating like we're having to work hard and make more bricks with less straw rather than receiving the great and magnanimous love of God, the grace of God. We're still operating. But God says, I see your oppression. I see how they're getting tougher on you. But if you'll believe me, watch what I'll do. And you will know that I am your God. You will know that I am the Lord God Almighty, and there is no other one like me. See, he's trying to get us to a place where all of our fears, doubts, and unbeliefs are dealt with so that we really move. Because you see, the people wouldn't listen to God. I mean, the people wouldn't listen to Moses. Pharaoh wouldn't listen to Moses. Does that sound like where we are today? We've got much of the church that won't listen to what the deliverers are saying, to what the Word of God is saying, won't listen to what Holy Spirit is saying. Let's get it out of humanity. Let's get it away from leaders. Let's look, are we really listening to what Holy Spirit is saying? Are we aligning with what He is saying? Or are we still trying to do it in our own way? Are we still trying to figure it out and make it happen in our own strength with the arm of the flesh? So in Moses' day, the people wouldn't listen to him. And I'm saying, God, forgive us for not listening to you. Forgive us for not listening and being steadfast and obedient to you when it feels good and when it doesn't feel good. Because obedience doesn't always feel good. You do know that, right? Sometimes it stretches out of every comfort zone you've ever known. But as you get out of your comfort zone, you begin to move into the comfort of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Lord, you end up with the authority needed to advance. But Pharaoh wouldn't listen to Moses. Well, the Pharaohs of our day aren't listening either. In fact, they're getting agitated. Vile, vicious, evil. But, you know, to God, all of that stuff, it's not that he ignores it. He sees it. His heart of compassion is toward us. But he says, keep watching. I'm about to show out. And when I show out, they're going to all know I'm God. Exodus 6:9 says, Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their what? Despondency and cruel bondage. Folks, do not let despondency take you. Don't focus on the cruel bondage of our culture. Ask God, what are you doing? And align yourself in hope. Get the strategy of the Lord, but don't discount the promises of God. Exodus 7:3, this is God. God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. This just makes me wonder. What is God planning to show? Have y'all seen the storm of worms falling out of the sky in China? I mean, I'm not talking little inchworms either. These things were. And I mean, cars were covered. Land was covered. So if God's going to show himself strong, what's he about to do? He's raining worms in China. Ugh. It creeps me out like really bad. But it gives me hope. I mean, things are as bad as they are. We need some worms out of heaven or some something. Just don't let it fall on us, okay? Then God went on, he said, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. God's going to deliver his people. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like, but throughout history, when God's people were oppressed and when evil was abounding in the land, God moves in miraculous signs and wonders. At the founding of our nation, as imperfect as parts of it were, it looked impossible that these 13 little colonies, ragtag, without money, without uniforms, without what they needed, and divided. You need to hear that. They were divided. It's not that all the colonists were in favor. They were highly divided. But God, in supernatural power, delivered this ragtag group of colonists who said, no, we're not going to bow to the oppression. And brought us out into a land to demonstrate what it is to live in freedom. What about when you come just prior to the Civil War? God had heard the cry of the oppressed. He heard the cry of the oppressed and he said, now watch what I'm going to do. Watch what I'm going to do. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be divided. It's going to be brutal. And let me just say this. It was brutal on both sides. It was nasty. But in the middle of the rising up of the Civil War, there was the moving of the Second Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening happened at the Revolutionary War. The second happened just prior to the Civil War. What are we looking at? Where are we? We're right here in the place of the birthing of the greatest awakening the world has ever seen. And our nation and the nations of the world are the most divided they've ever been. Ever. This isn't just about what's here in the United States. This is worldwide. The divide between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the religious and the kingdom, has gotten wider and wider. But in the middle of that, God says, watch what I'm going to do. Watch what I'm going to do, because I'm going to vindicate my people. I'm going to bring a movement that will confound all that look on. Exodus 7:5 is God speaking again. The Egyptians shall know, say shall know, that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. God says, the world's going to know when I stretch out my hand and the kingdom of God people come out from among them and display my splendor in the earth. But there's a journey from where we are to where we're going. Israel didn't make their journey real well. They got out, and they could have gone all the way in, all the way into the promised land, but their flesh got in the way. We need to be sure that our flesh doesn't get in our way and leave us ending up wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Because this is where God has us right now. Of coming out, we're getting pressed on every side. But we have to overcome the fear, the doubt, the unbelief. We have to overcome the rejection that we feel. Because many will feel rejection from their neighbors, from family, from friends that are going, I can't go where you're going. When you know the sound of the voice of God, though, you go with Him and you leave the rest for Him to resolve. We have to move out from retaliation. See, we're not going to win this battle with the arm of our flesh. Now, there are battles you're going to get brought into that you need to stand, you need to be bold, you need to be courageous. Bernadette's in the courtroom fighting for parental rights with these transgender agendas. She's got to have a voice to fight. There are others that are in the fight. But we have to be careful that we're doing it by the Spirit of God and not by retaliation. In other words, don't use the same tactics that the enemy uses. Operate in opposite spirit as often as is possible, but do not be wimpy. In your prayers, you cannot be wimpy. Well, God, would you please deliver us out of Pharaoh? Ain't gonna cut it. You gotta armor up. You've got to overcome discouragement. When you get discouraged, call somebody. Get somebody to agree with you and to pray. Get together. Pray with some other folks that really know how to pray, not that know how to whine to God about what's going on. If you want me to pray with you, don't you dare come to me whining about what's going on. I'll be a drill sergeant in a heartbeat. Because we can't. That's not how you fight. That's not how you win. See, we've got to keep this moving towards Passover. Because God wants us to pass over into a new place of freedom. So that in the new place of freedom, He can continue to strengthen us and fortify us so we can go in and possess the promised land. See, it was necessary for Israel to cross over the Red Sea into the wilderness. They just extended it too long. See, we've got to go into that place because it will reveal what's on the inside of us. Whatever's on the inside that doesn't belong there by the assessment of God has got to come out. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to fortify us. He wants to knit us together as a troop, moving forward in victory, so that we can go in and possess the promised land that He has given us by covenant. Yes, we're in tough times. It can be scary. But when you know that you know that you know that your God is the God of all the universe, that He is the victorious warrior, He is El Gabor, He is the righteous one, He is the true one, He is the God who delivered you out of death, hell, and the grave, He is the one that has brought you into life, He has put His Spirit within you, that you are the head, not the tail, you are the victorious ones because of the finished work of the cross, and that you are seated in heavenly places far above all principalities, powers, and rulers in darkness. This is who you are, and this is your portion. Then whatever goes on out there, you go, okay, I'm on for a fight. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, activate the warriors. Activate the warriors by faith in Christ, a fullness of who you've called us to be, a confidence that you have made us who you have by the finished work of the cross, that you have indeed knit us together, and you have called each and every one of us to be your ambassadors, to bring your kingdom purposes to be made manifest on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, release an activation, a warrior activation in the Spirit over each one of us and over us collectively for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Go forth, warriors. We're in for a journey. And I'm grateful to be on the journey with each one of you. Let's greet each other, and we will see you at 5 o'clock. And those of you who are interested will be down the hall for the meet and greet. God bless.